Third John, the ninth chapter. What I'm going to do is read these first 12 verses. I'll just kind of read the next section as we get to it. It's great to be in the house of the Lord, thankful for this opportunity. Had a great morning so far. And those of you who watched the game last night, the NCAA Michigan State-Texas Tech game, how many of you would have kept watching had that gone into overtime? Just raise your hand. Okay. So if we go into overtime this morning, you knew I was going somewhere, right? Let's read this scripture. John, the ninth chapter, verses 1 through 12. As he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, this is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Loving Father, we are grateful to have this moment in time when we can look into your word, and we thank you that you have kept this word for us, that we might have insight into you and ourselves, the work of your Son, and so forth. We take it too lightly, what is before us, and the opportunity that we have to read and study. But we, again, we give you praise for it. Thank you for allowing us to come together this morning. And I pray that you, through your Spirit, would work in a powerful way. Father, only you can open the eyes of the blind. Only you, through your Spirit and your Son, can help us to see. There's a battle that's going on, a spiritual battle in this moment. And I pray that you would lead us, that your Spirit would teach us and help us along. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been working our way through some of the events in our Lord's life, and we're headed right for the resurrection here in a couple weeks. Matter of fact, next week I'm going to look at John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus. So if you want to have something to look at this week and ponder, that would be a great text. But anyway, last week we were in Mark 4. We learned that Jesus is Lord over every situation. We need not fear, no matter the intensity of the storm. This week, I hope to impress on you that only Jesus can give light and life to those who cannot see. Only Jesus can do that. I've read these first 12 verses, and the setting here really is John 8 and 9 flow together. They cover one day's ministry in the life of our Lord. In the previous chapter, He's dealt with a woman caught in adultery. He's proclaimed himself as the light of the world. He has a confrontation with the Jewish leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. The final straw for him, and he's got to leave that temple, was when he makes this claim in verses 58 and 59 of that eighth chapter that he is God. The Jews picked up stones in order to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming deity. And so that leads us really up to what we have before us. We see the man's condition here. He passed by, verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. This man was blind from the time that he exited the womb. This was congenital blindness and such. There was no cure, none. Often there will be those who have had at some point in their life, they've lost eyesight and, you know, at some structure along, at some way along that life, but this was never the case for him. He never saw anything his whole entire life. He never saw a sunrise or colors or birds or trees or faces. He never had that. It was complete darkness. He never saw trees and structures or the lightning from a thunderstorm. None of that was ever part of his existence. He was blind from birth. He'd never seen anything. As such, he was reduced to begging for his existence. He was fortunate, though, this day, that Jesus just happened to walk by. It actually was a divine appointment from God the Father. That's what happened this day. I want you to note as well that this blind man never sought our Lord's help. He didn't. Jesus takes the initiative toward him. That's his condition. We see his healing here. Our Lord in his grace approaches him and takes notice. His disciples ask him in verse 2, Rabbi, what about this guy? Or teacher, what about this guy? Who sinned? What's the deal with this? But there's something amazing here before I talk on that just a little more. But here's Jesus. He's just left the temple. When he claims that he is God, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. In chapter 8, he hides himself. But as he's leaving, this whole issue of Jesus being the center of the Father's will, being a servant of servants, he takes time. He sees this man, and he ministers to this man. He stops. He stops, and he notices him. And the disciples ask this question, and it helps us to understand what the thinking of the day was. The question was, who sinned, this man or his parents? Okay, Lord, what happened here? Who's at fault? That's what they're asking. He sees this blind man, they ask the question. And it reveals their theology, their belief in that day that suffering came because of a specific sin or sickness or blindness, being lame. It came because of a specific sin that either the person themselves committed or their parents. And that's why the disciples asked this question. Well, was it his folks or was it him? And that was just where people were at in those days. Now, we understand something about these bodies, right? We understand that I'm going to say it, we're all dying, okay? How many of you believe that? All you older ones will raise your hands. The younger ones don't believe it yet. But we are. These bodies are decaying. They're falling apart. They really are. And why is that? It's because of what happened in the garden, see? I don't believe God created man to die. But because of sin, we all feel the effects of it. It doesn't mean that it's a personal sin of ours, although we have personally sinned, but these, it's just part of living now in a sin-stained, sin-cursed world. And Jesus is, he says here, you'll see, he says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And God, Jesus is saying, you know what? God's going to be glorified through this and by this. You know, we have those among us that may be born with specific defects, birth defects or something like this. And you know what? Ultimately, God can be glorified in and through their lives. We've seen that. We'll continue to see that till the Lord comes. But Jesus, God alone knows, what has gone on in somebody's life. And it is true that God at some points disciplines us. It may be that we've been running a path that's far from him, and he's saying, you know what? I love you too much to allow you to get away with that. And he may allow something into our lives that's maybe to us it's very devastating. We don't know. God alone knows that. And I do know this, though, that not all sickness is because of sin that comes into a believer's life. The Apostle Paul, you'll know about his life. There was this thorn in the flesh given to him, and it was because of some great revelations he had concerning heaven. And it wasn't a specific sin. God said, I'm doing this so that your pride doesn't rise up and cause you to sin. Job was mentioned in Sunday school. Job. There wasn't a specific sin in his life. He was the most righteous man in the land. But God allowed that. And sometimes he does. Here, it's for the glory of God. This says here, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so he says this, verse 4, we must work, and he includes his disciples in this. If you're into marking something in the scripture, circle that little word we. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night's coming when no one can work. Our lives are short. There'll be a day when we can no longer work on the earth. There'll be a day that we can no longer live for his glory. There'll be a day that he does not use us here on this earth. Right now, we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about shining into this world the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the light of the world. He came to display the glory of the Father. Now, you and I have a part here, right? Jesus said something interesting in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You and I, we're to light the world up. And you know what? You can't hide a light, right? You really can't. Not well. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If it clears up tonight, might be Monday night before it clears up. But if you step outside, you'll see what a light will do in the night. You and I are the light of the world. We're not to hide it. We are to be about the Father's business. So the question is, in this past week, where did you allow God to shine the light of Christ through your life? I hope you were about his business. What good works did you engage in? Were you about honoring him, bringing glory to him? We have here as well in verses 6 and 7, an amazing, again, this event is something, isn't it? Look what Jesus does. By the way, he could have done this a lot of different ways. This is how he chose to heal this man. When he had said this, by the way, I know I'm saying that word too much. Ain't I? by the way, don't forget, he's coming from the temple. And we'll see in this text a little later on, there are Pharisees there with him. And this is the Sabbath. And you have here you see Jesus full of courage and with his mind set on doing the thing God calls him to do. His enemies are around him. They just wanted to take his life. He stepped out of the temple. He meets this man, and here he goes. It says, when he had said this, verse 6, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. Here's this blind man. He's in a place, I believe, he's begging. And Jesus just comes up. He doesn't really engage him that we see. Jesus spits on the ground and makes clay and goes up to this guy and covers his eyes with the clay. It's an amazing thing. He did that, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. So what happens here is Jesus anoints this man's eyes with clay. He sends him clear across Jerusalem to the pool of Siloam. It's located in the southeast corner there. This was Hezekiah's tunnel channeled water inside the city to this place. It comes from the Gihon spring. Siloam means sent. This man was sent. As crazy as this may have seemed, that's what Jesus sent this man to do. So he sends him into the streets to go. We don't know how he went. We don't know if he knew this area well enough to go. We don't know that. I think probably, most likely, is he had somebody there that said, come on, I'll help you. But you imagine him walking down through the street. People are looking, what in the world is with that old beggar? What's he got on his eyes? But this is what he heard from the Lord, and he just went and did what the Lord said. When you think about the gospel, it's not at all what man would like or perhaps expect. The gospel is you and I are sinners. We don't stand a chance before a holy God. And God has done something about your condition. He sent his son to pay the price of your sin. He died, rose again the third day. And if you will simply trust in his finished work, you will be saved. You know what most of the world says about that? That's the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard of. But it's true. It's beautiful. We've been set free. So he says to him, go. And he goes, he went away blind, he comes back seeing. Now there's a stir that happens in that area for sure. It says the neighbors, they saw him, verse 8, they're saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Isn't that him? Verse 9, others are saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, he's like him. Maybe a twin, right? He kept saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one you saw blind. I can see. Oh, if we could have been there. So they were saying, what a discussion. They were saying to him, how were your eyes opened? How'd that happen? Verse 11, he said, the man who's called Jesus. I love that phrase. He knows very little about Jesus. We'll see, as this text unfolds, he begins to know more. There's a point when he says he's a prophet. But he doesn't know that much about him. He just says, by the way, too, at this point, the only thing he has is he's heard his voice. He's never laid eyes on the Lord. Something else to note. The man who's called Jesus, verse 11, made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed. And I received sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I don't know. That's my story, though. That's my story. And so he went away blind. He came back seeing. Well, this leads us to an interrogation. This miracle was reported to the Pharisees, and it caused a great stir, and an interrogation ensues here. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was Sabbath on that day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Jesus intentionally does this on the Sabbath. He does. And it was, according to the Pharisees, according to their law, it was considered work to make any clay or anything like that. So what Jesus did was dead wrong. It was a Sabbath day when he made clay and opened his eyes, verse 14. Then verse 15, the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. He said to them, he applied to my clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such miracles or signs? There was a division among them. In verses 13 to 17, you have this. You just have the man here, and he's stating what's been going on. Verse 17. So they said to the blind man again. They keep asking him. They're looking for some variance in his story here. It says, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Okay, tell us about this Jesus." And he says, "He's a prophet." It's the only thing that's his understanding. So he's taken to the Pharisees, and they ask these questions. The city is stirred up, and so he just begins to tell them. By the way, in this text, you'll find out that four times they ask this man, verse 10, 15, 19, and 26. Warren Wiersbe rightly observed the religious leaders didn't want to face the fact that Jesus had healed this man, or even that the man had been healed. Those two things, they didn't want to face those facts at all. So he tells them in verses 13 to 17 what's happened. That's not good enough for the Pharisees. They're not believing. They're wondering. They're trying to find a way around this. It's not good for them if it is true that Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. So they bring in the parents. Verse 18, the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned him, saying, here's their questions. Is this your son? Has he been born blind? Is this your son who has been born blind and received his sight? Those are the things they ask him. And they questioned him, saying, verse 19, is this your son? Is this him? And then the third question is, how does he see? Is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he see? Those are the questions. This could be very different, by the way. And if you think through this text, it should be that at this point we are shouting hallelujah and praising God. But that is not the situation. Look what happens here. His parents answered, verse 20, he answered them and said, "We know that this is our son." First question, "Is this your son?" "Yes, it's him." We know that, and it is true, he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. So they kind of punt on that last question. And here's the reason. His parents said this, verse 22, because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, that's Christ, or Jesus, to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That's a big deal. Your social life ran around that synagogue. If you were put out, you would be set aside. People were instructed not to have anything to do with you, to talk with you, and so forth. Verse 23, for this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So you have this interrogation of the man and of the parents. They answer the two questions in the affirmative, and they're very vague on the last one. You ask him. The intimidation, you see that in verses 24 to 34. It says, so a second time they called the man who has been blind, said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So they prejudged the case. You'll see that with the last phrase there. We know this about Jesus. He's a sinner. But by the way, we want to hear what you have to say. So there's this intimidation that comes along to this man. And so there's a rehearsal of facts. By the way, when they say give glory to God, I don't think they're saying don't give glory to Jesus. I think this is kind of the same thing that we see in Joshua 7, where Achan had sinned. He'd taken those items that were under the ban when Israel went out. And Joshua says to Achan, as they begin to understand that it's most likely him, listen, give glory to God or speak the truth. And that's, I believe they're saying that here. It's like saying, swear in the Bible. And the Pharisees give a veiled threat in their, you know, we know he's a sinner. So you have this heated exchange that really begins to unfold. In verses 24 to 29, you have this, there's just, this, again, a second rehearsal. And I love where this blind man goes. Such courage. Verse 25, he just begins to say, he then answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You know, you guys can say all you want about this guy. This is what I know. This is what my experience with him has been. That's pretty hard to argue that. But they managed to. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? By the way, if I'm him, I'm getting tired of this by now. And I think that any of us would. And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. And he says, why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to be his disciples too, do you? Oh, I love that phrase. I know that's maybe my personality a bit. But he just swings this whole thing around. Says, you guys have asked me a bunch of times. And how much he knew about the Pharisees, I think he knew enough to know that they did not care for this man called Jesus at all. And he says to them, are you wanting to hear this again so you can be one of his followers? One of his disciples? And you'll notice they get his jab at them. They reviled him, verse 28, said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. And so this back and forth continues. Here's this guy. I believe his eyes have been open for just hours. And he is in a heated debate with the religious leaders of the day. And he's pulling no punches. He's saying, are you guys wanting to hear this again so you can learn more about him and be one of his followers, one of his disciples? And that, you see, it just, they were not happy with that. They make this statement about Moses. And then he says in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. That you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. And by the way, they did know where Jesus was from. He'd explained that to them multiple times. He's saying, it's amazing. You don't get this. Verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him since the beginning of time. It has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so he just puts it out there. He's saying, guys, here's facts. I'm not backing down. They have this heated exchange, and he's this man is just testifying about what he knows about the situation and what little he knows about Jesus. Verse 34, they answered him. Okay, the gavel comes down. The verdict is about to be given. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins. And you are teaching us? So they put him out. That is, you're not any longer a part of the synagogue in that worship. They put him out. Now there he is. He's been put out. And here comes the affirmation from Jesus. It's so beautiful. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, again, you see Jesus pursuing this man. And I want you guys to know, it's a beautiful thing when you think about God's pursuit of you. You know, he never gives up on us. He's always there. You can be in the middle of a heated exchange. You can be in the middle of someone really getting after you about your faith or your life or whatever that is, and he's there. And you could have stepped off the into a wrong place, and you're not walking as you should, and the Lord's there. You know, if we go the wrong way, if we do the wrong thing, and we finally say, this is enough. This is wrong. And we repent and turn around. You know who's there waiting for us? Every time. It's our Lord. It's our God. He's so merciful. But Jesus seeks him out here. He knows he's hurting. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That is quite a statement here. In Daniel 7:13, that phrase, Son of Man, is used as a title of Messiah. And you'll know Messiah is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. And Jesus asks him here, he begins to question his faith. He wants to reveal to him in a greater way who he is. And he seeks him out. And he says to him, do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you've both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. This is the first time this blind man has laid eyes on Jesus. I believe he would have known him by his voice. A voice, there's something about voices, aren't there? You know, you hear someone's voice, you're familiar with them. If you've had an exchange, you hear them in a crowd. I can hear so. This man knew the voice of Jesus, so when Jesus speaks, he knows this is the man. This is the man. This is the one who caused me to see. And he says to them, he challenged him in faith. And this man had been physically blind, and Jesus healed him. Now he has a greater need. It's spiritual. And Jesus challenged his faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? You and I need to be challenged. When we came to faith in Christ, we needed to be challenged as to what do we believe. It's not what you've done. It's not what you know. It's what do you believe? What do you believe about him? And Jesus would ask a similar question. We'll look at it next week some. John 11:6. He's saying to Martha, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a challenge to faith. Trust me. Believe in me. That question needs to ask. What are you believing for eternal life? Who is your faith in? That's the question. And Jesus says, do you believe? There's an urgency, friend, to the gospel. There's an urgency to making a decision to trust Christ. Why? Because our days are numbered. There's several reasons. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what this afternoon brings. You also don't know where your mind is going to be 2 years from now, 2 days from now. Maybe the Spirit of God right now is speaking to your heart. Make that decision for Christ now. Do you believe? Do you believe? He reveals himself. He has healed him physically, and now he wants to touch him spiritually. Finally, you have the condemnation of the Jews here. Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and to those who may see, those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him, they've heard all this, they've seen all this. They've heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said this, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. This is what religion gets for you, friends. Religion cannot free the soul. Religion cannot forgive sins. Religion cannot help you see your need for Jesus. Matter of fact, it does just the opposite. Hell will be full of religious, zealous people. Sincere, it'll be full of those people. Heaven will be full of people who saw they were great sinners in need of a Savior. Only Jesus can do what needs to be done in our hearts. A couple things that this scripture says and I will just finish here. Why is this recorded? It's recorded. I don't have it in this text. You don't need to see that yet. It's recorded because in John 20, verses 30 and 31, these things have been written that you may believe. It's really this is written so you might come to faith in Christ. That's one of the reasons this is here for us. It's one of those reasons. It's recorded we might understand that we all were born blind to our sin and its consequences and need Jesus Christ to give us light. If you can see that, if you can see that, you're in a great place. It's recorded as well that we might understand that Jesus Christ is God. Who can do what he did unless he is God? Those things. Here's your final thought. Here it is. Only Jesus can open the eyes of those spiritually blind and give light and life. Don't know where you're at with the Lord today. You have a Savior. If you're in Christ, you have a Savior that you can trust. You can praise. We gather on the Lord's Day. He's risen. He's living. He's authoritative. He is in us. He wants to shine the light of Christ through us. You have a Savior like that. If you're here today and you think, you know, all that, I don't need what he has. Look at me. I'm okay. I'm not as bad as, and then we always pick someone who's a whole lot worse than us. You have a great need to trust Christ as Savior. I'm going to pray. I'm going to stay up front. If you have a prayer need, if you want to know more about the gospel, understand how you can know that you're going to heaven, whatever those needs are, you can come up. I'd be glad to talk to you. I'm going to pray, then you can be dismissed. Loving Father, we are grateful to know you. Thank you so much for helping us to see that we were blind and we could see through faith in Christ. And we acknowledge that this is our testimony. We were once blind, but now we see. All because of you. And we give you praise. Bless your people. Use them powerfully in the lives of you, of those you've placed around them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're